This lecture, entitled Exodus, Yetzias Mitzrayim, is dedicated to the memory and le'ilui nishmos, Mr. Herbert Hillman, Chaim Yitzchak ben Yosef, Mrs. Audrey Hillman, Hoda Leah Bazvulan Akoya, Mr. Eli Meimran, Eliob ben Chaim, and Mrs. Angela Meimran, Maknin bat Yosef, Aleihem HaShalom of blessed memory. Besides for Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, there's no land that is more deeply etched into the Jewish psyche than Mitzrayim, the land of Egypt. Mitzrayim, Egypt, has the distinction of being the land where we first suffered the torments of Golus, of exile and persecution, setting a pattern which has lasted for thousands of years. And Egypt was the first land where we experienced the fulfillment of Hashem's promise of redemption. It was also in Egypt that we witnessed how Hashem punished those who dealt viciously with us, a precursor of the future judgment of mankind. And it was in Egypt, and more precisely as soon as we left Egypt, that we became a nation. But not just another nation on earth, but Hashem, God's special nation. In addition, according to the Ramban, Nachmanides, the miracles which we experienced in Egypt and by the Red Sea, Yam Suf, were an irrefutable proof that Hashem is in total control of the world and not bound by the laws of nature. According to the Ramban, that itself constitutes an uncontested proof that Hashem is the creator of existence, for only the creator would have had the power to annul the laws that he himself created. So important are the events associated with Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Exodus, that we mention it at least twice every day as part of the Shema, as well in the Bracha, the benediction of Geula, that is said immediately after the Shema, morning and night. It is mentioned in the Kiddush of Shabbos, as well as the Kiddush and Tfilas, the prayers of Yom Tov, the holidays, as well as in the Hallel prayer, said every Yom Tov and Rosh Chodesh. Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Exodus, is also the central theme of one of our major Yom Tovim holidays, Pesach, Passover. In this lecture, I would like to focus on the four major aspects of the Exodus, which we mentioned before. First of all, Golus, i.e. exile and persecution, and the reason we suffer then in Egypt and later throughout much of Jewish history. The second aspect of Yetzias Mitzrayim is that of Mishpat, judgment, that those who tormented us receive their just deserts. This aspect we repeat every day in Oz Yosher, the Shiras Hayam, that not only the Egyptians, but also the tormentors of every generation will receive their rightful punishment, is something that we repeat almost every Shabbos in the Ava Rachamim Tefillah, the prayer. The third aspect of Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Exodus, is Geula, redemption, that Hashem took pity on us, relieved us of our suffering, took us out of Egypt, and gave us the Torah, and made us his own nation, as we say every day, Asher Bochar Bonu Mikol HaAmim, thus lifting us up above all the nations of the world. The fourth aspect is the Kiddush Hashem, the sanctification of God's name, whereby Hashem's presence and power became evident, thus strengthening the faith of not only those who had experienced the horrors of Egypt, but all future generations as well. This last point will be covered in depth in future lectures. Now let us begin with the first part of our lecture, Golus, exile and suffering, and Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Exodus. At the beginning of Pesach on the Seder night, we express our thanks to Hashem for having liberated us from Egyptian bondage, and we say, Avodim hoyinu l'farav Mitzrayim, we were slaves to Pharaoh, says in the land of Egypt. And the Lord our God took us out from there with a strong hand and an outstretched forearm. And if the Holy One, blessed be He, had not taken our ancestors from Egypt, behold, we and our children, our children's children, would all be enslaved to Pharaoh in Egypt. And even if we were all sages, all discerning, all elders, all knowledgeable about the Torah, it would still be incumbent upon us to tell the story of the Exodus from Egypt. And anyone who adds or spends extra time in telling the story of the Exodus from Egypt, behold, he is praiseworthy. As is evident as well from Scripture, we truly suffered while we're in Egypt, as the Torah tells us. Here, this is from the beginning of the on the first chapter, the first parak in Parsha Shmos. Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the Israelites were fertile and prolific. They multiplied, increased very greatly, so that the land was filled with them. A new king arose over Egypt, who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are much too numerous for us." So they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built storage cities for Pharaoh, Pisom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they increased and spread out, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians ruthlessly imposed upon the Israelites the various labors that they made them perform. Ruthlessly, they made life bitter for them with harsh labor at mortar and bricks, and with all sorts of tasks in the field. The same theme is elaborated in Parshas Kisavoy, Deuteronomy chapter 26, and forms the basis of a large part of the Haggadah Shel Pesach, which we expound upon at the Pesach Seder, a portion of which we will quote now. "And the Egyptians depicted us as being bad," as Barbanel explains. "As it is stated, let us be wise towards him, says, lest he multiply, and will be that when war is called," he, referring to the Jewish nation, "too will join with our enemies and fight against us and go up from the land. And afflicted us, as it is said, and they placed upon him leaders over the work tax, in order to afflict them with their burdens. They built storage cities, Pisum and Ramses, and put upon us hard work, as it is stated. They enslaved the children of Israel with breaking work." "And we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice, and he saw our affliction and our toil and our duress. And we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, as it is stated in the beginning of Parsha Shmos, Exodus 2:23. And it was in these great, great days that the king of Egypt died. The children of Israel sighed from their work and yelled out. Their supplications went up to God from that work. And the Lord, Hashem, heard our voice, as it is stated, and God heard their groans, and God remembered his covenant with Avram and with Yitzhak and with Yaakov. And he saw our affliction." This refers to the separation from the ways of the world, our spouses. "As it is stated, and God saw the children of Israel, and God knew. And our toil," this refers to the killing of the son, of their sons. "As it is stated, every boy that is born, throw him into the Nile, and every girl we shall keep alive. And our duress," this refers to the pressure, "as it is stated, and I also saw the duress that the Egyptians are applying on them." The question is, however, why do we thank Hashem so profusely for having liberated us from Egypt? Was it not Hashem himself who put us there in the first place and decreed that we should suffer? In the covenant that Hashem made with Avram, when he first came to Eretz Yisrael, Hashem gave Avram his promise to give his progeny what was destined to become the land of Israel. It was contingent, however, on our experiencing suffering and servitude. In addition, in that conversation, Hashem also promised us our liberation, as we now read here on page 3, paragraph A. "And he said to Avram, know for certain, Yodea Teda, that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. They shall serve them and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great wealth. And you shall go to your father," spring to Avram, "in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they," referring to his progeny, "shall come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full," as he cannot displace the Amori, the Amorites, until that time. And a few verses later we read, in the same day, Hashem, the Lord, made a covenant with Avram, saying, to your seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Zakeni, the Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephoim, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites, the Yevusi. But this begs the question, why did the Jews, the descendants of Avram, do to deserve such a treatment? The answer to the question lies in the prologue to this covenant. The setting of this narrative shortly after Avram arrived in Eretz Yisrael, sometime before Avram had left Ur Kasdim, this is Ur of the Chaldeans, to travel to Eretz Yisrael. But he stopped in Choron, where he stayed for an extended time. When Hashem told him to leave Choron and travel to the land that he would be shown, he finally arrived in Eretz Yisrael, where Hashem spoke to him. As we now read here in the bottom of page 3, and Hashem said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, the Ur of Kasdim, to give you this land to inherit it. And Avram replies, says, "V'yomer Hashem Elokim b'me eda ki yirshenu." He said, "Lord, O God," says, "how shall I know that I shall inherit it?" And the Gemara in Tainus and Chof Zayin Amud Beis in 27b explains Avram's request. Avram asked, "Master of the universe, should Israel sin before you? Will you do unto them as you have done the generation of the flood, the Dor HaMabul, to the generation of dispersion, the Dor HaFloga?" God replied to him, "No." Then said to him, "Master of the universe, let me know whereby I shall inherit it." Ma'ed Kirshana. To this Hashem responds. He said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old, or alternative 3 heifers, and 3-year-old, or alternative 3 female goats, and a 3-year-old, or alternative 3 rams, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he took to him all these, as Avram did, and he divided them in the midst, laid each half against the other, but the birds he did not divide. Now one interpretation, so Avram Avinu had asked, even though it was a promise, but my children sin. So I understand you're giving it to me, I'm a tzaddik, a righteous person. What about my children? What about my progeny? And his answer was, take these animals. So what was meant? What's the symbolism of taking these animals? Now one interpretation is that the animals are referring to the karbonos, the sacrifices brought in the Beis HaMikdash, the temple. In other words, if they sin, these sacrifices will atone for their sins. This is the interpretation of the Gemara in Tainus and Chof Zayin Amud Beis 27b, which we just quoted. The Medrash Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer has yet another insight into the symbolism of these animals and how they, in fact, define the future history of Jewry. Just as an introduction to this Medrash, before and after the destruction of the First Temple, the Jewish people were dominated by succeeding foreign powers, similar to how we were dominated during our stay in Egypt. They're first ruled by the kingdom of Babylon, subsequently after the fall of Babylon, by Media together with Persia, Porus and Modai. Then after the fall of Persia by the Greeks, they were first under the rule of Alexander, and then under his heirs. After a short period of independence under the period of Hashmonaim, the Maccabees, the Jews were subsequently dominated by the Romans, who, according to tradition, were descended at least partially from Esav, the brother of Yaakov. The Romans left their imprint upon their successors, the members of the Christian and Western world, who have dominated Jewry in one form or another to this day. In addition, from the 7th century on, since the advent of Islam, a large portion of Jewry were dominated by the Arabs, who were descended at least partially from Avram's oldest son, Yishmael. Muhammad and his original followers from Mecca and Medina consider themselves to be descendants of Yishmael. All of this was predicted in this Brisbane of Besorim, the covenant of the pieces, according to this Medrash Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, as we now read. Rabbi Eliezer said, "The Holy One, blessed be He, showed our forefather Avram four kingdoms as they ruled and in their destruction. As it says, 'Bring me 3-year-old heifer,' which refers to the fourth kingdom, which is the kingdom of Edom." This is Rome, that has grown fat like a heifer in the grass or the threshing floor. "And a 3-year-old female goat," which refers to Greece, as it says, it quotes a pasuk, a verse in Daniel, "Then the male goat grew very great." And that's a reference to Greece. And a 3-year-old ram, which refers to Media and Persia, as it says, and it came to the ram that had two horns," which is referring to both Media and Persia that were allied. "And the turtle dove," which hints, even though it's similar to Torah as a bird, but it hints to the children of Yishmael. We find in Aramaic the word tor means an ox. No land can be resistant when a team of male and female oxen open up and arrange into furrows all of the deep ground. This is what is referred to in Scripture, and this is the understanding of this Medrash, also in Daniel, in the 7th chapter, Perek Zion. "The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be different from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall trample it down, and bring it into pieces." So that's according to them, the Tor is a reference, or at least a hint. Also, even though Tor refers to a specific bird, pigeon, but it also, because of where it refers to this ox. The young dove is referring to Israel, who are compared to a pigeon, as it says, "O my dove, the pigeon, the clefts of the rock and the secret places of the cliff, let me see your countenance, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet," referring to their prayers. "And your countenance is comely," is referring to their good deeds. They are further compared to a dove, a pigeon in the verse, "Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove." This is my Yonosi Tamosi, my perfect one. So according to this Medrash, even though the Pshutei Shel Mikra is referring to the Torah is referring to a bird, Ein Mikra Yotze Midei Pshutei, that bird is representing Yishmael. The second bird, the Yoina, is referring to Klal Yisrael. As you notice, there's no mention of Babylon, Babel, in this Medrash. Other Midrashim mention Babylon instead of Yishmael. In other words, the answer to Avram's question, what will ensure that his descendants will be worthy of inheriting the land of Israel if they sin, is that their suffering under foreign domination will atone for their sins. This theme is further expressed by the following. And it says in this in the Brisbane of Besorim, in this experience, "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Avram, and lo, a fear of great darkness fell upon him." And Rashi explains, "And lo, a fear," he alluded to the afflictions and darkness of the Golis, of the diaspora. Actually, according to the following Medrash, suffering was not the only means of atonement that Avram was shown. This is from the Medrash Bereishis Rabbah. This is number 5. Shimon bar Abba, in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, said, he showed him 4 things. Gehenim, purgatory, the kingdoms, the Malchios, that subjugated the Jews, the giving of the Torah and the Beis HaMikdash, the temple, He said to him, as long as your children are involved in these two, the study of Torah and the service of the temple, they will be saved from the other two. If they separate themselves from those two, then they will be punished by the other two. In other words, his question was, "Bamai Eida Kirshena, how will I know that my children will be worthy of redemption?" And he showed him four options. He asked him, what would you prefer, that they descend into Gehenna, or they be subjugated by the kingdoms? Rabbi Chanina bar Papa said, Avram chose the subjugation, the Golis of the kingdoms, the Shibud Malchus. Rabbi Yudin and Rabbi Idi and Rabbi Chama bar Chanina said, Avram chose Gehenna. And the Holy One, blessed be He, chose for them the subjugation of the kingdoms. In other words, Avram really would have opted just for Gehenna. And Hashem says, no, it's better to go through the Shibud Malchus, the Golus. It follows, therefore, that the suffering in Egypt, similar to the subsequent subjugation under the four kingdoms, was also due to their sins. Thus, had they not sinned, the descendants of Avram would not have been forced to be exiled and enslaved. These are the words of Rav Avadya Sforno, one of the major biblical commentators. This is in number 6 here on page 5. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, punish. Just as I will judge and punish your descendants for their evil ways through affliction and servitude, so too will I judge, punish that nation for having enslaved them. In other words, the whole Golus, the whole vision that Avram had was the answer to his question, how will they be worthy, this is, of inheriting Eretz Yisrael if they sin? And the answer was, if they sin, this is what's going to happen. The question then is, what sin did Avram's descendants do to deserve this fate? It seems there are various sources that stress their sins or shortcomings, as we read. First is a Gemara in Shabbos, in Yud Omid Beis. Rabbi Bar Machasya said in the name of Rav Chama Bar Guria, in Rav's name, a man shall never single out one son amongst his other sons. For on account of the two sellers' weight of fine wool, which Yaakov gave Yosef in excess of his other sons, his brothers became jealous of him, and the matter resulted in our forefathers' descent into Egypt. The Pashtus of the Gemara, Tosis is really bothered by this, but at least in the light of the Sforno, the Pashtus, the simple meaning of the text is that had they not sinned, they wouldn't have gone to Egypt. The 400 years that they had to be in Golus, they had to be in exile, was started from latest Yitzchak, from the birth of Yitzchak. Yitzchak really never experienced Shibud Malchus, never experienced suffering. He just was he experienced Golus, being a ger, being a sojourner, being a stranger in this land. And if they had not sinned, I mean, the simple mashmoyas is, they would also continue on the same way. Certainly they had to go through this golus as a preparation. They would not be harmed in any way. If a Yitzchak, he had various nisyonis, had various trials, but he was very successful. And that would have been the fate of Klal Yisrael. But the fact is that they had to go to Egypt and to be made slaves and were forced to be there. That seems to be from the Pashas of the Gemara, because of Mechiras Yosef and all that was involved. However, even if they would be fated to go to Egypt, Yaakov had to go to Egypt. The Shiftei Koh, they were all in Egypt. But they were not, as long as they were alive, the original group were not enslaved. And that also is part of the 400 years. So how do they become enslaved? Which was another level. Bavodum. That they were forced to be slaves. We read in the Pasuk here, and the people of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied. This is in the first chapter in Exodus. Exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. And the Medrash, the Yalkut Shimoni, explains the land was filled with them. Rabbi Yochanan said they filled the land of Egypt. In other words, they left, as they left Goshen. Goshen was the place where there were the yeshivas, the Beis Medrash, and they left beyond. Another explanation, not merely because they left, you know, they left the inspiration that existed in Goshen. The theaters and circuses became filled with them. Those would be the Egyptian equivalent of theaters and circuses. In other words, they assimilated. Immediately they decreed that they should separate themselves from them. That's where the decree came about. So the suffering really became because of assimilation, which of course we find parallels in our most recent history. In other words, the anti-Semitism persecution was a divine reaction to the Jews forgetting their mission of sanctifying themselves and the world about, i.e., we explained the last lecture, connecting heaven and earth, and wishing to assimilate with the dominant culture. The Medrash Shmos Rabbah gives us yet another glimpse into life in Egypt before they were enslaved. By the way, it's important to note that even though they were in Egypt for 210 years, they were only enslaved for a period of 117 years. During the first 93 years, the Jews were free, but began to assimilate. And here we read in number 4 on page 6, the rabbis commence this subject by citing the following verse. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have fathered alien children, as in Hosea, Perek He, in the fifth chapter. Now a month, Chodesh, shall devour them with their portions. And there's different interpretations of this. This teaches you that when Yosef died, they annulled the covenant of circumcision. They said, let us become like the Egyptians. This comes to teach you that Moshe circumcised them when they left Egypt. And according to the reason is because they stopped performing circumcision. Since they did so, the Holy One, blessed be He, turned around the love that the Egyptians had for them into hatred. As it is stated in Scripture, He turned around in Psalms and Tehillim, Kapitel says Kufhe, 105, He turned around their heart to hate His people, to entrap His servants. This is a fulfillment of the verse, again, in Hosea that we quoted, now a chodesh, literally a month, but an allusion to the new king Chodesh of Egypt shall devour them with their portions. Yochamela Chodesh, and that really became as a result of the assimilation. In addition, from the following citation from the Novi Yecheskel, the prophet Ezekiel, part of the assimilation to Egyptian society was the worship of idols. As we read, and this is in Yecheskel, and say to them, this he was told, Hashem told Yecheskel, say, thus says the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand to the seed of the house of Jacob, Yaakov, and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, when I raised my hand to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. In the day that I raised my hand to them to bring them out from the land of Egypt to a land that I spied out for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the most glorious of all lands, then I said to them, cast away every man the abomination of his eyes and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, as Hashem sent a Novi, according to the Medrash, He sent Aaron Akko. Became Hakayin, became the priest. He sent him to tell the people. But for they rebelled against me and would not listen to me. They did not every man cast away the abomination of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt, the land. And then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them, to spend my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the nations among whom they were, in whose sight I have made myself known to them by bringing them out of the land of Egypt. In this light, we could understand the Medrash that 4/5 of them died during the time of the Choshev, the darkness. These are the ones who adamantly refused to give up the idols. Now, in all fairness, the Medrash describes their positive qualities, even under these circumstances. They knew that they were Jews, the descendants of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. They retained their language, Lashon Kodesh, the holy tongue. They retained their names. They didn't assume Egyptian names. They retained their morality in a very immoral society. And they were careful in Lashon Hara not to besmirch another Jew. In addition, there's a tradition of Moshe while in the house of Pharaoh, convinced Pharaoh to let the slaves off on Shabbos. During their day off, they occupied themselves with reading scrolls containing their ancient history and doctrine. But despite their positive qualities, nonetheless, they had sinned and were being punished. But the suffering that we experience in Egypt eventually brought about the redemption. So too, the suffering throughout Jewish history is predicted in the same covenant, as we quoted before, will also make us worthy of redemption. As the Novi Yeshaya, the prophet Isaiah, described the future redemption here on page 7, on top of page 7. In that day you shall say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comforted me. Although we are describing the punishments of the Jews for their slight lapses and minor sins, Scripture also describes the punishment of the Egyptians and those that came after them for having tormented the Jewish people. As we quoted before, the Egyptians who enslaved the Jews were harshly punished. And we say, says this is in Tilim, and we say this in Shabbos morning, says Lamaka Mitzrayim Bivchareim, he was struck Egypt to their firstborn, Kilo Elam Chazdoi, for his kindness endures forever. He brought Israel out of their midst, Kilo Elam Chazdoi, with a strong hand and outstretched arm, Kilo Elam Chazdoi, for his kindness endures forever. He parted the Sea of Reeds, the Red Sea, into parts, and he made Israel pass through it, and he threw Pharaoh, Paroi, and his army into the Red Sea, for his kindness endures forever. And the subject of divine retribution is a major theme. And as you notice, Scripture views the punishment of those who tormented us as an act of kindness. Kili elam chastoi. Giving us dignity by showing the world that those who caused us suffering and death will not go unpunished. In recent history, we witnessed this in the punishment and exposure of Nazi war criminals. The sense of the importance of the dignity that those who wronged us, terribly wronged us, should be brought to justice. Every morning we sing in the Shiras Hayam Oz Yosher, taken from chapter 15 of Shmos, this is Berak Tezvov. This is that we speak about the punishment that the Egyptians endured. The following is an excerpt from that reading. It says, Pharaoh's chariots and his army has he thrown into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom as a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is glorious in power. Yemincha Hashem, your right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellency, you have overthrown those that rose against you. You sent forth your anger, which consumed them as stubble. and with a blast of your nostrils, Kaviyochel, the waters were gathered together, the floods stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the plunder, my lust shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. As we pointed out before, the events surrounding the Exodus are but a prototype of the events that we experience during our long history. At the end of the days, history will repeat itself, as we read from the prophets. It is on top of page 8. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show him the Klal Yisrael marvelous things. The nation shall see and be ashamed at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouths, their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall come trembling out of their holes like crawling things of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. This is taken from Micha in chapter 7. And almost every Shabbos we quote from Scripture comforting us that at the end of the days justice will reign and those that were martyred will be avenged. And may he before our eyes exact retribution, nekoma, for the spilled blood of his servants, as is written in the Torah of Moshe, the man of God, O nations, sing the praise of his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants, he will bring retribution upon his foes, and he will appease land and his people. This was taken from Parshas Hazino. And by your servants, the prophets, it is written, saying, though I cleanse the enemy, their blood shall I shall not cleanse when Hashem dwells in Zion. Saying from Yoel. In the holy writings, it is said, from Tehillim, Psalms, why shall the nations say, where is their God? Let there be known among the nations before our eyes revenge for your servants' spilled blood. And that is, in a sense, Ragoisha says, avoidu dona noichi. And I will judge, I will punish those that enslaved you. Up until now, we've spoken about the enslavement in Egypt, the first aspect relating to Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Exodus, and the punishment that were meted out to the Egyptians, the second aspect. As we pointed out, all of this was predicted hundreds of years before all of this happened. The question is, however, since Hashem had placed us in Egypt as a form of a prison sentence, so to speak, and the time of our release had come after having served our full sentence, why do we view Hashem's intervention in Egypt as such an unusual act of kindness, for which we express tremendous gratitude every year at the Seder, V'ilo heitzei kodesh baruch hu asav yitzeinu Mitzrayim, her'onu v'neinu v'nei v'neinu, v'shibodim ho'yinu l'far Mitzrayim. The Holy One, blessed, had not taken our ancestors from Egypt, behold, we, our children, our children's children, would all be enslaved to Pharaoh in Egypt. After all, one can argue that it is only right to release us from this Egyptian prison after the sentence was completed. The answer to this question is that really the sentence had not been fully carried out, and the time for release had not yet arrived. It was only due to divine compassion that he, in a sense, commuted the sentence and considered the years from Yitzhak's birth, while he was a stranger in his own land, so to speak, Eretz Yisrael, as being part of the 400-year sentence. Let us now read again the text of the 400-year sentence as is quoted in the Haggadah Shel Pesach. Blessed be he who kept his promise to Israel, blessed be he, Baruch HaMokom, Baruch Hu, Shemar Havtechos LeYisrael. Blessed be he, says, who calculated the end of the exile, who Chishev HaSaketz. To do as he said to Avram, our father in the covenant, between the pieces at his stead, and he said to Avraham, you shall surely know that your seed will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. They will enslave them and afflict them 400 years. And also that nation for which they shall toil will I judge after it shall go out with much property. Evidently, there was a need for a special calculation, chishev hasekech, to justify the Exodus. But in truth, according to the normative reading of the text, the time had not yet arrived. It's a chishev hasekech. And in the from the we read here in the Medrash Shir Hashirim, at the time when Moshe came and said to the people of Israel, you're going to be redeemed this month, they said to him, Moshe, our teacher, how can we be redeemed? Behold, the Holy One, blessed be, he said to Avram, shall serve them and they shall afflict them 400 years. And we have only been here for 210 years. He said to them, since he wishes to redeem you, he is not paying attention to these calculations. Rather, he is leaping upon, says, the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Medalag Elohorim. This is the in Shir HaShirim, this is in the Song of Songs, chapter 2. The mountains and the hills are referring to the set time, the 400 years, an added time until they would be completely ready. In other words, really, they should even be there more than 400 years, even the 400 years from the beginning of the servitude. He is leaping over the calculation, set times, and added time. Thus, you will be redeemed this month. From the following measure, we see that several factors were at play in order to justify the Exodus at that time. Like, what were the cheshbonos? Why did he take us out before the time? Rabbi Elazar said, this is the Medrash Devarim Rabbah, when Israel was redeemed from Egypt, it was on the basis of five considerations. Because of their suffering, because of their repentance, through the merit of the forefathers, through divine compassion, and because of the Kates, the end had arrived. You could look yourself, and the Medrash quotes various sources that each one was a factor. The Yitzhaku, they cried out, and the Medrash understands this to be a form of tshuva, of repentance. He remembered his covenant. There was a Kates, there was an end. He said, and it continues on, in the future as well, the Jewish people will only be redeemed through five considerations. They will be redeemed because of their suffering, and he quotes a verse. So because of their repentance, because of the merit of their forefathers, through divine compassion, and because of the Kates, the end had arrived. But basically, it seems that in other words, he read into the words, so in the sense that he would be an aspect fulfilling his promise, but he fulfilled the promise really before they deserved to be fulfilled. And it was really based on compassion and the hope that through fulfilling the Torah, because they would, that even though they're not ready yet, they'll eventually be ready. And here we have on the top of page 10. And Moshe said to Hashem, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and I should bring them forth from the land of Egypt, the people of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Rashi explains, first, who am I? What importance do I possess to speak with kings? And I should bring forth the people of Israel out of Egypt? Even if I were an important person, what merit does Israel possess that you should perform for them a miracle and bring them out of Egypt? Regarding the question, what merit does Israel possess that they should leave Egypt? The answer is, I have a great thing in store for them as a result of this exodus. For they are destined to receive the Torah on this mountain 3 months after they leave Egypt. In other words, that after the receiving the Torah, the Jews would truly be ready to become his people in order to connect heaven and earth and bring the Shekhinah, the divine presence, to rest amongst humanity. Then they would be ready to inherit Eretz Yisrael as was promised them. The fact that the Exodus was predicated on receiving the Torah and connecting heaven and earth is evident from the following. Therefore, this is Arba Lashonis HaGula. These are the four expressions of redemption. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you from their slavery. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. You shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land concerning which I swore to give to Avram, to Yitzhak, and Yaakov, and will give it to you for inheritance, for a heritage. I am the Lord. This was a package deal, so to speak. I'm going to do all of this, but it was predicated on that they had to receive the Torah. And we repeat this. This is we say in the end of Parshas Tzitzis, we say in the Shema, there's Laman Tiskru Vasisim Komets Voisa Visim Kedoshim Lelekechem, that you will remember, do all my command, be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. As Rashi explains, I took you out in order for you to fulfill the mitzvahs. And in Parshas Tetzava, right before Shvi, describing the construction of the Mishkan, of the tabernacle, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. The whole tachlis of Yetzias Mitzrayim, the purpose of the Exodus, was for Hashruas HaShechina. So that was, as we discussed in the last lecture, it says, the whole purpose was the dwelling of the divine presence amongst the Jewish people. They have to be worthy of it, and that's the receiving of the Torah. And therefore, says we ask, why do we give such shevach v'hidah? Why are we so thankful? Praise Hashem for taking us out of Egypt is because we were really not worthy of redemption yet. He took us out before the time, hoping that we ourselves would change through the process of receiving the Torah. But ultimately, we did not live up to that expectation. So in other words, to summarize what we covered in this lecture, the Exodus and the suffering that preceded it were part of Hashem's plan to purify the Jewish people and make them fit to inherit Eretz Yisrael, the Holy Land. That was Avram's question. And even after 210 years of exile and suffering in Egypt, we're still not ready, and it was only through divine compassion and faith in us that the Exodus occurred. For that reason, we pour out our thanks to Hashem every Pesach and every single day. Another aspect of the Exodus, which we covered in this lecture, the principle of divine justice to punish those that tormented us, is a principle that continues on to this very day and will be richly evident at the end of the days. The fourth aspect of Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Exodus, Kiddush Hashem, the sanctification of God's name, which was evident through the miracles that brought about the Exodus, will be covered in depth, Mirtz Hashem, God's help, in a future lecture. Now, are there any questions? What?
So at least the first three aspects, it seems like are like in the Diyavet. It's because it wasn't supposed to, it shouldn't have had to happen.
So. Right. You're asking the first thing, really, everything is really, it is not the preferred. It's not l'chatchila, it's not preferred. If they would all been tzaddikim, history would have been written differently. And all of the suffering that we have experienced, and hopefully Hashem should bring an end to the suffering, but all the suffering that we have experienced is really has to do, with our shortcomings, with our sins. That's basically what it's saying.
That
would have had to happen either way. Well, in a certain sense, perhaps in a different way. You know, not in terms of the punishments of the goyim. It would be the hashruas hashchina, Hashem's dwelling, and then the Beis Hamikdash. It would have been done in a different way.
Wasn't there a chance that they wouldn't make it out if they would reach the Nun Shar Kama?
Yeah, that's based on the Zohar Chodesh. About that Hashem had to take them out because of this. The Medrash doesn't mention that. Whatever it is, but they mention this. But again, it was because of Rachmanis, because of Rachman. But that's not mentioned. That factor is not mentioned in this Medrash. It's really, its source comes from the Zohar. No more questions? What?
The tremendous focus that we put on Yetzias Mitzrayim is completely, we seem to build our entire Yiddishkeit based off of it, is completely because of the Rebbeinu Shlom commuting the sentence?
You're asking about the role, is it ultimately, since taking us out of Egypt was commuting the sentence, yes, and all of the Yiddishkeit, as Judaism is based on this. Okay, one factor is, which we'll discuss in a future lecture, of the Ramban, in terms of that we were witnesses to the supernatural, to Hashem's hand. But a very important other aspect is Yetzias Mitzrayim is like, fact is, we owe everything to Hashem, and He took us out. And we spent the last lecture that really the whole, like the Chovas HaLevava says, all of our avoda, all of our service is based on gratitude. He took us out, we're not worthy, made all of these miracles, brought us to the greatest heights, made us our nation, his nation. For that, we are eternally grateful. And that is that we say in the thing, and the Hashem Elokeinu should say, Siyaschem Eretz Mitzrayim, Liyosachem L'Elokim. We owe our existence to Hashem, and therefore says that it's a central pillar of really of what justifies that our serving Hashem. And since the purpose of the whole Yetzias Mitzrayim was the Hashruas Hashchina, it really, the divine presence, it really defines our whole life's mission.
In other words, Yetzias Mitzrayim is like the dogma for the Hakaras HaTayyib that we owe HaKadosh Baruch Hu for everything else.
Right. But this is in terms as a nation that we owe everything as an individual. I mean, we're alive. We can breathe. We can see. We have homes. We have everything that we say in the brachas, part of it we say in the brachas every morning. But as a nation, as a people, we have a miyuchadika, a special hakor satoy, a special debt of gratitude.
Really, Bisman, I'm sorry, when Shem told Avram that his children are gonna be special, they're gonna be unique. So that's what we should be having a Karsa Toy for. And it's the time was because there was a problem and we had a Yeshua. But why is that?
Yeah, see, you're asking, sure, we should give thanks, for the initial promise of Avram that we're going to give us the land. And in that sense, it's true. However, all of life is a balance between midas hadin and midas harachamim. There's the din and there's the rachamim. Al pi din, even through all the suffering, probably those who left Egypt would have been a relatively few. The ziknei hador, the the elders who kept the Torah. Now, not everybody was an Avodah Zarah. Not everyone worshipped idols. Not everyone assimilated. And it would be a very small group of people that would have left. In fact, that the Hamikdover explains that the Netziv, the Tal Yitzvi Yehuda Berlin, in his Pirish on his commentary on Chumash, explains that the various complaints that the Jews had, all the time, why did you take us out of Egypt? And we should have died amongst all the others, the 4/5 of the people had died. You would have taken out the best. He says, why did you just take, why are we included? Because there was a tremendous chesed, a tremendous thing that Hashem did not had rachmanis on. There were people who were incorrigible. He couldn't have rachmanis on. They were beyond help. But those that could have been helped, Hashem took them out. So, in a certain sense, you see tremendous rachamim of Hashem. Avram was worthy. He was Avram Avinu. He wasn't Avram that passed through the 10 Nisyonis yet, the 10 tests at the time of Bris Masorah, but at that time, but he was on the path. So you can understand, Mikra Dedina, Avram deserves it. He gave it to the progeny. And progeny that were really not so worthy of it was a tremendous act of chesed. For that we owe so much.
More than,
because that would be mamish for the elite. I'm reminded, this is not an exact sushtel, it's not a total comparison. But in Ovest Rabbi Nosson, commenting on the Mishnah in the first Mishnah in Pirkei Ovos, V'hamidu salmidim harbe, you should establish many students. In the time of In the later period, Beis Shammai did not take that path. Beis Shammai's yeshiva, he only took miuchosim, people of pedigree, those of midas toivos, people of wealth, they could spend their full time studying. He took an elite. It was an elite yeshiva. Beis Hillel took in everybody. And he says there are a common portion of many people who had sinned, their lives were turned around because they studied Torah. And he took in everybody. And now the Ovos Rabbi Nosson, that was Vahamidu Salmidim Tarbe. You should establish many students, is don't just take those who are the most worthy. Take everyone, hoping, of course, that it will transform their lives. That's what Hashem did by Yetzias Mitzrayim. Okay, did you have a good Shabbos? Yeah. Yeah, you're asking why Rabbi Gamliel, took the thing. He was very that only those who toichei kabarai, those the most sincere, should come in. Also, this is really a. It would seem he's not taking Hillel's approach. Well, first of all, his colleagues disagree with him. And everything is dependent on the door and the generation. Beis Shammai was aware that the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, and that he was not about to argue in Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, men of the Great Assembly, that they were wrong. But basically said that was for that generation, and our generation changed. So it was the opinion of Rabban Gamliel, says that that the generation had changed. And it was the opinion of his colleagues that it had not.
What's the chiluk between Shivan Malchus and Gehenim? Why is one more preferable than the other?
You're asking me, why is this slavery, better than the option of Gehenim? Experientially, I can't say if it happened, I don't remember. So I can't say that. However, evidently the during the Shibud, there's a difference in the cleansing of Gehenim and the cleansing of Shibud Malchus. Shibud Malchus, the enslavement, is that if we do tshuva and we change, we can end it. Gehenim is a sentence that can't be changed. So, as he says, better to basically is you, right. If you have a, you know, there are sentences that are given out to the courts that there is no parole. The sentence is mandatory, and they have to fulfill the full sentence. And there are other sentences that there is a for good behavior you could be off. You know, if there are different circumstances that it doesn't have to be so difficult. I think that's why Shibud Malchus was preferred over Gehenna. Okay.